Tonight I want you to open the Bible if you have one with you. And I'm going to read a very familiar passage of Scripture out of Luke chapter 5. Just the beginning of that passage. Luke chapter 5. Beginning with the first verse and reading through verse 11. I'm reading from the New King James Bible. Now so it was as the multitude pressed about Jesus to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, that's another name for the Sea of Galilee, and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to push out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. Now when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out now into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night long and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed Jesus. You know, to me, one of the most fascinating scenes in the entire Old Testament is that portrayed over in the sixth chapter of the book of Judges. You remember that the Midianites and the Amalekites, the enemies of God's people, had overrun the land. And out in an open field, down in a pit, in a hole in the ground, a man named Gideon was trying to winnow out enough wheat for his family to have food for that day. Now Gideon knew that the best place to winnow wheat is not down in a hole in the ground, it's up on a hill where the wind can blow the chaff away. But he was there because of sheer terror. He was afraid because the enemy was everywhere. And suddenly the Bible says there appeared to Gideon the angel of the Lord. Now don't you miss that, that's the pre-incarnate Christ. And he said to Gideon, The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. And Gideon, with his knees still knocking, I think, said, That's a strange thing to say to me. And he raised two questions that I want to put before you this evening as a kind of a foundation for what I'm going to try to say. First of all, he said, If the Lord is with us, why have all these things happened to us? Anybody ever ask that question of the Lord? If the Lord is with us, why am I in the mess that I'm in? And the second question was this. Where are the miracles about which our fathers have told us? It's that second question I want to press on you tonight. Where are the miracles? Now, if you know the Bible, of course, you know that the recorded miracles of Almighty God are found throughout the Scripture. You look in the Old Testament and there's the crossing of the Red Sea. I was reading in my quiet time this morning about the coming of the manna in the wilderness and the quail that came so they could make quail and manna sandwiches or whatever. There are all kinds of miracles in the Old Testament. The birth of Isaac. Medical science never has been able to explain that one. And when you pass from the Old Covenant to the New, it just gets better. For the New Testament begins with the greatest miracle of all. The eternal God of heaven and earth takes on human form and human flesh and becomes a man. And when he comes to the beginning of his ministry and throughout his ministry, he performs those wonderful miracles that confirm his identity as the Son of God. But somebody may still be asking tonight, but preacher, where are the miracles in our day? These miracles about which the Bible tells us. The miracles of old. Where are they? These supernatural interventions of God into human affairs. These suspensions of natural law so that men know that God is God. Where are the miracles? Well, I want you to know, in spite of what the skeptical world may be saying, the miracles are still happening today. I've seen them across the world. I've seen people possessed of demons and held under the bondage of superstition and fear set free by the power of God. That's a miracle. I've seen the bars of resistance broken down so that the gospel could have its full sway. I've seen God do wonderful things as you have seen God do His miracles. My wife has a little cousin up in New York City. She is the foreign news editor of the New York Times. She's no dummy. And she visited us out in Kenya just before we came home for the last furlough. And we talked to her about the Lord. She said, I am religious. I go to church. We began to press on her the necessity of the new birth. We stopped over in New York City on our way down to Texas and had four wonderful days with her. And late one night, she assured me that she knew what it was to be born again. But I got a letter from her about 2 weeks ago, and she said, I lied to you. She said, in December, I was born of the Spirit of God, and things have never been more wonderful. Talk about a miracle. That's a miracle, folks. God is still in the miracle business today. And the passage of Scripture from which I read a moment ago tells us about one of the miracles of God. I need not recount the facts of it. You know it very well. Jesus used Simon's fishing boat and preached to the crowd. And then after he had preached, he said, now, Simon, let's go fishing. That's exactly what he said. And out there in the Sea of Galilee, they hauled away at that net. And there were so many fish in it, they couldn't pull it up. And Simon Peter beckoned to his partner and said, come over and help us. There are too many fish here for us. I want to submit to you tonight, and I wish I had more time to talk about it. Our world is desperately in need of another miracle of God. I'm convinced that only a miracle is going to get the job done. All kinds of remedies have been tried, all kinds of panaceas suggested, but only a miracle of God will do. And if the miracle comes, I want to suggest to you some of the things that are going to be necessary. First of all, if the miracle comes, there must be a clearing of the decks. Now, I'm a little older than most of you. I said to Randy a minute ago, you know, college students are getting younger. When I look at you, I just know that college students are getting younger. But I served on a battleship during the Second World War, 17-year-old sailor. I served on that battleship, and I learned that before the action can ever really commence, before the guns can start to fire, there must be a clearing of the decks. And if this miracle that we need ever comes, there must be this clearing of the decks. And it begins with a confession of failure. Lord, we've toiled all night and taken nothing. Now, that's not quite true. In foreign missions, we have almost 4,000 missionaries in 120 countries of the world. I read somewhere just a couple of days ago that during 1992, that they baptized more people than we've ever baptized on the foreign mission field before. It's not quite true to say that we've taken nothing. But when you look at the assignment given us by the Lord Jesus, is it not true tonight that it's time for a confession from our deepest heart and we say to God, we're a bunch of fantastic failures? In almost 2,000 years, folks, we have yet to carry out the assignment given us by Jesus. Some of us don't even know what the assignment is. My little boy used to come home from school with an armload of books, and I'd say, Howard, what's the assignment? He said, Daddy, I don't know. I'll have to call my friend, find out. Most of us, though, know what the assignment is, and we know that we have not carried it out. Jesus said we are to make disciples. We are to mark them with believers' baptism, and we are to mature them in the faith. and we fail to do that. It may be true that we've done more than some other people have done, but we're still failures in the sight of God, and it's time we got honest with ourselves. I remember when I was a first-term missionary, I used to go down those little remote paths that led to remote villages. Missionaries sometimes kid about it and say they're 20 miles beyond the Great Commission, and some of them seem like they are. I've walked down paths, folks, where I thought that I was the first white man that had ever walked that way. And I'd get down in the middle of a little African village where the houses are built out of mud and poles, and some of them would be whitewashed in the center of the village. And up on one of those whitewashed walls, there would be a big red and white sign that said, "Drink Coca-Cola." And out under a tree, there would be an African native sewing on a Singer sewing machine. And I've said to myself so many times, Coca-Cola and Singer are far better missionaries than we are. If you were to count all of the missionaries in the world tonight, of every denomination, there are about 100,000. Isn't that wonderful? But did you know that there are over 1 million Avon representatives in the world? 100,000 missionaries and over 1 million Avon cosmetic representatives. Fantastic failures. It begins with a confession of failure. But something else, it continues this miracle that we need with a word of obedience. Simon Peter said, "Lord, we've toiled all night. We've labored to the point of exhaustion. But at your word, we'll let down the net." That word of obedience. I think Simon Peter almost choked on that word when he said it. You say he knew all about fishing in the Sea of Galilee. He had done it all of his life. He knew that you don't catch fish in the daytime in the Sea of Galilee. You catch them at night. You don't catch them in the deep water, you catch them in the shallow water. And here's this landlubber coming aboard his ship and saying, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." I wonder how obedient we have been to the Great Commission. I wonder when Jesus says to every one of us, "Pray the Lord of the harvest that He'll thrust forth laborers into His field." I wonder how obedient we've been. You see, Jesus says, "He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." So if the miracle ever comes, it's going to require this clearing of the decks. But there's something else. If the miracle comes, there must be a claiming of the catch. A claiming of the catch. I watched the Super Bowl, as many of you did, not many weeks ago. And I thought to myself, you know, Buffalo could use 3 or 4 good men like Peter and James and John. You see, these guys knew nothing but hard work all of their lives. They're tough. They're hard. I want to give you my picture of Simon Peter. Now, you can take this as gospel. I want to tell you exactly what he looked like. He weighed between 250 and 275 pounds. He could bench press 400 pounds. And I want you to see him out there on that net, pulling away at the net, full of fish. The net's about to break. And the great biceps stand out in his arm. And he hauls away at it. And it's a perfect picture. Listen, it's a perfect picture of claiming the catch for Jesus. Don't let anybody tell you there are any shortcuts. There are no easy ways. Ever since I can remember as a foreign missionary, Randy, somebody's been trying to make a super saint out of me. They've been trying to tie me up in a red ribbon and say, "This guy's something special. He went to Africa as a missionary." I've heard people talk all of my missionary life about the glamour of foreign missions. Listen, I learned after I'd been on the mission field less than 6 months that foreign missions is about 1% glamour and about 99% grit and grind. And out in Kenya, let me tell you about it a little bit. It's the sun is hot. Randy and I talked about Mombasa. You can get up any day of the year in Mombasa and count on the weather being one of three things. it's either going to be hot, hotter, or hottest. One of three things. The flies are there, and the fleas are there, and the mosquitoes bite. And the established government is overthrown by rebels, and you get caught in the crossfire. There are smells in Africa that are not too pleasant. Does that surprise you? There are runny noses. And you're not always received with open arms. Your kids go away to boarding school before they're old enough to be away from home. Your grandchildren grow up without knowing you. Snakes get in your bedroom. I mean the kind of snakes that they bite you and you have about 3 or 4 minutes to do something about it or you die. I wish my wife were here tonight. I'd let her give her testimony. She walked in the bedroom one day and there was a green mamba on the floor. And I told her I was going to enter her in the Olympic Games in the standing broad jump. She jumped all the way across the room when she saw that snake. I'm just trying to tell you that it's not easy to be a missionary. But somebody has to do it if the catch is ever to be claimed for Jesus. And not only is it arduous, strenuous effort, it's a shared task. Did you get that a minute ago? They beckoned to their partners in the other ship and said, come on over here and help us. This is too much for us. You may not know it tonight. You may not accept it tonight, but we're in this thing together. Whether you ever go to the mission field or not, this thing that I'm talking about, reaching the world for Jesus, is a shared task. And you can pray and you can give, though you may never go overseas as a missionary. Let me tell you something. Forget everything else I've said if you want to, but remember this. It's not crossing the sea that makes a missionary, it's seeing the cross. And when you see the cross in the right way, you're going to become involved in sharing in the task of world missions. You can pray, you can give your money. You know, in Southern Baptist churches, we have what we call Lottie Moon Christmas offering. How many of you know about the Lottie Moon offering? Most of you do. I heard about that woman in one church said, Pastor, when are we going to pay off this Lottie Moon thing? She said, we've been paying on as long as I can remember. When are we going to pay it off, folks? We're never going to pay it off. Not till Jesus comes again. So you can be involved, and some of you, listen, some of you can go. I'm convinced that God has already spoken to some of your hearts about going. It's a shared task. And if the miracle ever comes, there must be this claiming of the catch on a far broader scope than we've ever seen it thus far. But in the final word that I want to say, I want to remind you that if the miracle of our world, the miracle that our world so desperately needs, ever comes, there must be a crowning of the Christ. Did you notice that Simon Peter falls down at his knees and says, Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man. I believe he was halfway apologizing for his previous reluctance to do what Jesus asked him to do. But more than that, I think he was giving Jesus the glory and the praise for that miraculous catch of fish. And he was saying, Lord, from now on, from this moment on, you are the undisputed Lord of my life. I believe that was all included in what Simon Peter was saying. Crowning Christ as the Lord of your life. You know, I've heard people all of my life, all of my ministry, talk about making Jesus Lord. You can't make Him Lord. He's already Lord. Simon Peter said, This Jesus that you have crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. And in Romans chapter 14, I believe it is, there is that word that for this cause Christ has become the Lord both of the living and the dead. So it's a matter of giving Him the glory, of giving Him the praise, of crowning Him as the Lord. But there's something else. Did you catch it a moment ago? When they brought their ships to land, they left all and followed Jesus. Now they had known Him before. They had listened to His teaching before, but now they leave all and they follow Jesus. A renewal of commitment, if you want to call it that. A deepening of their commitment, if you want to call it that. Whatever you call it, they left all and they followed Jesus. And I never think about that without their coming to my mind and to my face, to my remembrance. The face of a young African man that I knew 25 years ago. His name was Onesimus Juma Jonah. I think, Max, he looked less like a Baptist preacher than any man I've ever seen. I don't know what Baptist preacher's supposed to look like, but this guy didn't look like a Baptist preacher. If I were going out to shoot Baptist preachers, I'd pass him up all day. He just didn't look like a preacher. He came to my house one day, knocked on my front door. No shirt, no shoes, ragged, short trousers. He said to me, "My brother, my God, my Jesus has called me to be a missionary to my own people, the Teso tribe of central Uganda." And he said, "I'm willing to go, but I'll have to have a little financial help." Well, of course, I'd heard that before, and I said, "Onesimus, how much help are you talking about?" He said, "I think if I had the equivalent in Uganda money of 10 American dollars a month, I could support myself and my family up in Teso." And I said, "Well, Onesimus, I hate to tell you this, but all of our new work money in the mission bag has already been used. But I have some personal money. And I'm going to give you not $10, but I'm going to give you the equivalent of 30 American dollars. And if you can establish a church within 3 months, I'll see that you get some more money." Well, he left my house and I didn't hear from him for over a month. And in my skeptical missionary mind, I said, "You've been taken in again by another crooked African. He's over there in the capital city right now living up your money." That's what I thought. But before 2 months had passed, I got a letter from him, written in the Swahili language, and he said to me, "On a certain Sunday, we want you to come and help us dedicate a church building." And over on the back of the letter, he had drawn me a map. I'm glad he did. I never would have found it without the map. And on the map, he had indicated that my little boy and I got up on that Sunday morning and we followed that map, went as far as the main road goes on the map, and then we got off onto a secondary road, and then we got off onto an animal trail, and finally we came to a dry riverbed, a sand river. And I was afraid of sticking the Land Rover out in the middle of that river, and so we walked on across about another mile and a half, and we found that little Uganda church building. Made out of mud and poles, grass for a roof, a cow dung floor. Now, if you've never worshipped on a cow dung floor, you've missed something. I mean, it gets hard just like concrete. It keeps all the bugs out. The smell's not too bad. And the people usually sit right down on that floor. The building was meant to accommodate about 250 people. We got there that morning before 8 o'clock, and there were already more than 1,000 people there. They'd come from everywhere. They'd come for the celebration. And I found out that day that everybody who could preach or thought he could preach had to have a try at preaching. And everybody who could sing or thought they could sing had to sing a song. You see, nobody's in a hurry in Africa. I know some of you are in a hurry tonight. And nobody's in a hurry in Africa. The only person who has a watch is a missionary, and they just don't care. A friend of mine said, "Sometimes the pace gets so slow out here, I just get out behind the house all by myself and hurry." And sometimes that's the way it was. But we had a feast at noontime, and somebody killed a cow, and we had a barbecue, had a great feast. And then about 2:30 in the afternoon, Onesimus pulled on my coattail and said, "All right, brother, it's time for you to preach the dedication message for the building. But," he said, "we want you to preach quickly. We've got to baptize people." I said, "Now, Onesimus, you're trying to impress the missionary again. You've been up here less than 2 months. Who do you have ready to be baptized?" He said, "I've written down in my notebook the names of 237 men and women who have professed their faith in Jesus and are ready to be baptized today." Well, I was still skeptical. I preached quickly. And I ran everybody else out of the building except those 237. And I questioned them very carefully. I questioned them about Jesus. I questioned them about repentance. I questioned them about faith, about what it means to trust in Jesus. And God is my witness. I could find no reason why we ought not to baptize. So we walked on beyond the church building about another mile. This is a dry and thirsty land. Found a little slimy, green, muddy pool of water. Water about that deep. And in that water, we baptized 237 people. I got Onesimus right down in the water with me. Now, we had to sop the last few around to keep them from being Methodists. But we baptized. We baptized until I was tired of baptizing. I honestly prayed, Lord, don't let anybody else want to be baptized. I'm tired. We walked on back to the church, said goodbye to the friends there, and that takes a long time in Uganda. And about dark, we got back to the vehicle. Started back home that evening, and my little boy kept talking to me, asking questions, talking to me about matters of common interest. But I wasn't listening too well. I kept remembering the words of a visitor that we'd had out to Uganda just recently before that experience. And he said to me one day, we were coming back in from one of our churches where we'd had a great meeting, and he said to me, Charles, isn't it a shame that these people do so much with so little? And we do so little with so much. I want to leave that with you tonight. All across our world tonight, there are people that are doing so much with so little. And some of us are doing so little with so much. Will you bow your heads with me? Lord, I don't know what you've said to some of these young men and women. I don't know how you're working by your Holy Spirit in their lives. But I pray, Lord, that whatever else they do, they may give Jesus all that there is of themselves. And Father, I pray that they may, if necessary tonight, be willing to make this new kind of commitment to leave all and follow Jesus, to leave family, to leave friends, to leave a familiar culture, to leave all and follow Jesus. Father, you just have your way in every heart and every life, and we'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.